So Romans chapter 2, as we dig in, we've gone through chapter 1, the revelation of who God was, the guilty world that was before us, the apostasy that was coming into the land. And because of all that, the first word in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore is what was there before, is all of chapter 1, just all the world guilty and the apostasy that was going to come, just the growth of division among believers and unbelievers, just that separation from God. And even now, the Gentile pagans were just almost in a sense reveling over the fact that the whole world was guilty and they were better. but it says in verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. They were judging, that pointing fingers at others, saying that they were bad and they, the rest of us weren't so bad. And we've all been in that place of hearing that, or at least understanding that, and even seeing it from others, and even sometimes saying it ourselves, that, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as Charles Manson. I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad as that person. But we're all guilty before God. And their judging was in that sense that they were better off than the others, therefore they should be saved and the others should die and go to hell. And really in that place, just putting themselves in the place of God, judging their hearts, when we can't judge people's hearts. We just don't understand all the inner workings of a heart, but God does. And so that's why we leave that final judgment to Him. He's the only one that can judge perfectly, that can judge righteously, and He's going to one day. There's coming a day when everything that's done is going to be judged and put before Him, and we're going to see part of that judgment tonight. But they're there. They were moral, but they just aren't any better than anybody else. But Paul sits there and says to them, you're inexcusable, O man, because you're judging. And we certainly don't want to go to that place of judging another person's heart, their motives, their understandings, the place that they are in Christ, because we have no idea of what's going on. We can see the fruit of their lives, and we can pretty much tell if they are walking after the things of the Lord or not, but we don't know if they're saved. Only God knows that. So we just trust them into His care. And he goes on and he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. So his judgment is going to be done in truth. Our judgment is done by our feelings, by our senses, by what we see and by what we understand to be right or wrong. But God judges perfectly in truth. There's going to be no part of his judgment that's going to be done in anything but truth. And so we can be assured that the end judgment is going to be his and that it's going to be right. We are sure. It isn't just a we hope so, but we know so, that his judgment is according to truth against them which commit such things. And he goes on then and says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. There's going to be no one who escapes the judgment of God. And yet just looking at themselves and thinking, well, we're moral. We've got some values. We've got some laws that are right. So we should be okay. And God should look at us and say, well, because you were moral, you're all right. But being moral does nothing. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ, being born again of his spirit, walking in the truth of his word. That's why it's so important for us to always be in the word and always be expounding the word and giving the word out to one another, because this is where real truth is. Scripture says that Jesus is truth. He's the truth and he's the living word. That's why we encourage, just let the Holy Spirit teach you the word so that you see the truth that's there. No one is going to escape the judgment of God. We're either going to be judged according to his righteousness, which was poured on him on the cross for those that are believers in Jesus Christ, everyone that believes in who he is and trusts him and is covered by the blood of the Lamb, that judgment has already taken place. But those that aren't under that blood system then are in their own righteousness coming before God and saying, Lord, I'm all right. Just look at my life. And they're asking God to judge them according to what he sees their life to be like. And boy, I wouldn't want to stand before God like that, because I know what my life is like. I know the deceptions of my heart. I see the anger. I see the bitterness. I see the hurts. I see the frustrations of things. And I realize that I can't stand before God in my own righteousness. It has to be in his righteousness. And it's so wonderful that we see Jesus even outfitting us with robes of righteousness. We can't even get the right clothes on. And for guys, that's a wonderful thing, because we always pick out the wrong colors to go together anyway. And he has one color and one robe, and it's all right. And it's a robe of righteousness, and it's his righteousness that he clothes us with. And just so thankful for that. But no one is going to escape the judgment of God. We see the world going in the direction that it's going, and we realize the people have no idea, really, in reality, what they're doing. They're just there. They're in that place of just walking in their own righteousness, walking in their ways that they think are okay, when really they have no idea what real righteousness looks like. And the judgment is going to come for that. I'm sure the people in Noah's day, when the door was closed on the ark, as God closed the door on the ark and it started to rain, that they realized they had no righteousness of their own. They had no way to escape the judgment that was coming upon the world. There was no time. There was no place to go. No matter how high they went to, no matter how wonderful they thought they were, there was no place for them to hide. Judgment had come, and God judged perfectly, righteously, in all truth. And not one person is going to be able to argue with God and say, you didn't judge me rightly. There is no argument against God, because he'll present all that and give that to them, that this is what you've done, and this is not righteous, it's not holy. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he goes on with them and he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Do you ever do that? Despise the riches of his goodness? He's so good to us that we despise it. We take it for granted. He's so good to us to keep us going, to keep us functioning, to keep these bodies moving and just able to function in the world that we're in, able to breathe, able to eat the things that are here, the wisdom to have those things, the riches of his goodness. So overwhelming to us as you just sit there and look at it. In Ephesians, it talks about the riches of his grace and the riches of his mercy and also the riches of his glory. Oh, he has riches abounding. And we've only seen just a little piece of all of that. We get momentary glimpses of it, and we just start rejoicing in it. And we just look at it, and you just realize, you look at the sky, and then you look at the pictures from the new telescope, the Webb telescope, of the new galaxies that they're finding with billions of stars in those galaxies. And you realize he knows each one of them by name. He's the one that made them. He's the one that spoke them into existence. He's the one that formed them. And yet he looks at us, these minute little beings that we are, these arrogant things that we are, and he cares for us and he loves us, even as we're despising the riches of his goodness. Well, God, I think I know better than you do, so I'm going this direction because I really think this is the way I need to go. Oh, and we despise his riches, his goodness to us. We despise his glory. We despise his grace. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, all these riches that he has in those things, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, not knowing that his goodness leads us to repentance. We see his goodness and we rejoice in it. You know, sometimes our kids, and we did too as kids, you know, when our parents let us go from something and we thought we got away with something, we just rejoiced in it because, yahoo, we got away with it. Not realizing that they were just being kind to us, just to bring us to repentance, to bring us into a right relationship with them, a right relationship with God, and a right relationship in the things of the world. And yet we thought we got away with things and we just walked away, not even caring about those things. He says, do you despise those things? Oh, and your heart almost breaks as you read those words. Just going over this verse this week, it just, how many times I've despised his word, his goodness, that I've never gone to repent about the things that he had showed me. Instead, I just thanked him for forgiveness, thanked him for loving me, and just walked on without even turning away from the things that caused him grief, caused him anguish, caused his son to come upon the cross. And, oh, your heart just breaks in those places. But that's just a picture of what the Lord is doing in our lives, that he's changing us. Because before, we wouldn't even care about it. We wouldn't even be concerned about it. But at least now he's got us to a place of, Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't done that. Boy, what a big progress that is, isn't it? And it's only the Holy Spirit's work that can do that, because we can't move ourselves to that place to do that. It's only him that does it. Do you despise those things? It says this in Proverbs 19, verse 22. It says, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. But the verse before it really got me. It says there are many devices in a man's heart. Realize how many devices you've got in your heart. We don't even know them all. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's what's going to stand, and that's what's going to bring us through. That's what's going to change us. From despising his goodness, from despising his long suffering and his forbearance with us and his riches and his grace and his mercy, and bring us to that place of just loving those things and desiring those things. He says, but after the hardness, an impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Is we harden our hearts thinking that that day is never going to come. We're never going to see that day because we're okay. And how much of the world is out there thinking that they're all right in the place that they are and what they're doing? Well, we haven't killed anybody, so I'm okay. Oh, just amazing. Hold your place here for a second. Go to Revelation chapter 20. An amazing portion of scripture here that we go to. But Revelation 20, last book, almost the last chapter, second to last chapter. Let's just pick up in verse 11 as we look at the last judgment. Because they're saying we're never going to face it, we're never going to see it, and yet God says this is what it's going to be. He's even recorded it for us, that it's going to be there, and this is what it's going to look like. In verse 11 of chapter 20, it says, and I saw John writing, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, God Almighty, the eternal God, sitting there, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It doesn't matter the riches, how important they were in the things of the world, how unimportant they were. I saw all of the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. He's got those things written in the books that are there, that are going to be opened before them to show them their unrighteousness before God and what they've done to have that. And he starts out the chapter and says, you are inexcusable, O man. There's no excuse for what you've done. I've given you everything. Remember in the first part of the chapter, he says, even by my creation, they're going to know that there's a God. There's no excuse for not knowing God. What there is just a hardness of heart, the wayward man. So out of those things, they're brought out, they're given out, they're showed to those that are there. This is what you've done in your life. You didn't want Jesus, so you have to come, and you have to come and be so righteous that you're perfectly righteous in every way, every day, every moment, every thought, every action, every deed, every word is perfect. Ugh. And we know that there's only one that had that perfect life, and that was Jesus. It sure isn't us. And he gives them their books. This is what you've done. I don't know if the dates are going to be there with him, but people are going to know, yeah, that was me. And it was according to their works. And ours is blotted out because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because these things are sin against God. But if there's no blood, then there's no covering. And if there's no covering, then everything is open and naked before God. And we're just there for who we are without him. And we're incomplete. Jesus is the one that brings completion to our life. And it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And thank goodness we're not judged according to our works. Oh my goodness, because our works are wrong. Our works are not complete. Our works are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're in that place of we're working for our own benefit. We're working for our own lives and not for God's glory. There's not one place that they can go and hide and not be judged. Remember Psalm 139? Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go to the heavens, you're there. There's no place to hide. And it's just so amazing that all of Scripture comes together so wonderfully. He tells us all the way through Scripture that this is what's going to come to pass. And when it does, we're amazed because it's come to pass and we can't believe it. And, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Only those who are unbelievers are going to experience the second death. For you and I who are believers, who believe in Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done, then we will not experience spiritual death. We will have spiritual life, eternal life, real life, and we'll be with him forever. But those who don't are cast into the lake of fire, and that's the second death, separated from God forever. From the goodness of God, from the mercy of God, from the grace of God, only to experience his judgment, his everlasting judgment. And whosoever, there's no race here, there's no culture here, it's whosoever was or wasn't. God's no respecter of persons, and in the midst, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And you almost look at it and you realize they had to be cast into the lake of fire because who would want to go there? Nobody would want to go there. And they had to be cast there because that was their choice. Oh, because of their decisions, because of the hardness of their heart, because they couldn't find that place for God to dwell. And so they rejected the good news. They were cast into a place they really don't want to be. Oh. That is hard to look at. It's hard to think about. But thank goodness for grace and mercy. Thank goodness that there's still time for those who don't know Jesus to come to Jesus. And that's our prayer. That's our cry. So back in Romans here, as he speaks to the church at Rome and ministers to them, he tells them that it's because of their hardness of their heart that they're treasuring up wrath unto the day. Our treasures are in heaven as believers. Our treasures are sent up to heaven. Their treasures are wrath. I bet you none of them ever thought the treasures I'm saving up are wrath against God. Oh, and yet that's what they're doing. Mm. And he says in verse 6, For who will render to every man according to his deeds? God is going to do this. He's going to render to every man that's an unbeliever, that is not walking in truth, not walking under the blood of Christ. He's going to render to them according to his deeds, because that's the way they want to be judged. You're either judgment has fallen upon Jesus for us, or it falls upon you. There's no gray areas. There's no second chances. It's a final decision up until the day that you die. He says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Did you ever think of that? That when you're not obeying truth, you're obeying unrighteousness? You're falling into something that's there, that's presented to you, and you start obeying those things instead of obeying the right things. Because when we don't obey the law, if you see the speed limit out there and it says 55 and you're doing 70, you're not obeying the law, you're obeying unrighteousness. I don't care what the sign says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what good news says. What I care about is my own way and my own feelings and my own righteousness and my own works. And our works can't get us there. Ugh. We obey unrighteousness, and we obey indignation, and we obey wrath. Ugh. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. The Jew had that privilege of having that relationship with God Almighty, having that covenant with him first. So it's the Jew first, also the Gentile. But God is no respecter of persons, but they're going to be judged first. The higher privilege is judged first. But look at what he says in verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. And what's the good work that we do? We listen to Jesus. We pay attention to his word, and we follow his ways. Those are the things that bring goodness to our life. And that goodness causes us to repent. So there must be repentance in that gift of salvation that he brings to us. Salvation needs to have repentance in it. For those that want to be Christians without repenting, I really have to wonder if there really is salvation there. Because repentance has to be in there. We have to know that God is right according to truth, and that we're wrong, and there needs to be a turning. And that turning is what that repentance is. We turn from going our direction, and we turn to go God's direction. And without that repentance, there really is no salvation, I don't believe. But glory and honor and peace. Look at what we get. We don't have to obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. We don't get tribulation and anguish. We get glory, honor, and peace. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have glory, honor, and peace, especially seeing the unrighteousness that's in the world right now. We got a text today from one of the gals that comes to our Friday night study, and she works in one of the city schools, and she got injured at work today, and they had to send her away. She got bit by a student the first day of school. Unbelievable. And she's not high schoolers. She's the low grades. What are we teaching our kids? Unrighteousness, unholiness, tribulation, anguish, all these things. Because we won't follow God, and we're given over to these things. So sad. There's no glory there. There's no honor there. There's no peace there. For it says that God is no respecter of persons. And aren't you glad that he doesn't respect the person? Because there's a lot of people that demand respect who really don't deserve respect. He doesn't respect anyone for who they think they are. He respects them for who they believe in, and what they believe in, and what they trust, and what they follow. For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Working in those things without that relationship with Jesus Christ, we're judged in those realms. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers of the law, not that we do the law so that we have salvation, we do it because of salvation. There's a difference. There's so many out there, religions that say you have to do this, and they have their rules and their regulations and their Ten Commandments and their 20 rules about the church and these things and that things that you have to obey to get to heaven. And he says if you're doing the law as Jesus did, he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to break the law. He said he came to fulfill it, and he fulfilled every part of it, but not the way that they wanted it done. It wasn't according to their rules and regulations. And because it wasn't according to their rules, then he was guilty. And so they killed him. But he fulfilled every part of the law. He fulfilled the spirit of the law. He was the doer of it, just as we're supposed to be now that we're in Christ. We don't do those things because we have to. We do those things because we get to, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ now, and we get to be in those places of doing the law, not because we have to, but because we get to. Because we get to be an image bearer, one who's like Christ. Our heart attitude, our speech, our thoughts, our love relationship comes through that place of being an accomplishment of the law that's working in us. We come to fulfill the law just as he did. We walk in the truth of that law. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, verse 14 there, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They form their own code of what's right and what's wrong. But did you notice throughout history that every culture, every kingdom, every nation has do's and don'ts of what they can do and what they can't do, of what they should do and what they shouldn't do? And every culture is different, but they form their own righteousness in those ways, just as we'll do if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. He's already formed those things for us. We just get to enter into them. And if we don't have that, if we don't have that relationship with Christ, then we're forming our own righteousness. We're forming our own place of what's right and wrong. It's okay if I steal, I just can't kill anybody. It's okay if I smoke pot, but I just can't kill anybody. And it was amazing. When I was doing pot, I couldn't believe how many people would tell me, I'm all right with God. How can you be all right with God when you're sitting here smoking dope with me? And he goes, because he doesn't care if I smoke dope or not. I just can't kill anybody. Really? As I think about it now, it sounds really stupid, but then it sounded great. You know, just, oh, okay. But we can't form our own righteousness. What's right is what he says is right. And so we follow that. And he said, they show, in verse 15, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or excusing one another. They come to that place. One of the renderings is their reasonings, one with another, accusing or else excusing them. They do it, but they make themselves God that way. Instead of following God's way, they make their own rules and regulations. And in verse 16 it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. It's according to his gospel, not according to their list of what's right and wrong, not according to their list of commandments, not according to their list of the blue books and what's right and what's wrong in their books. It's according to his gospel of what's right and what's wrong. In that day, in the day when God shall judge, God is going to do the judging, and in that day he's going to judge according to his gospel, not according to anything else, but according to his truth of who he is and what he's done. So behold, it says, you are called a Jew and you rest in the law. The wording there really means they rely on the law and make the boast of God. They're comfortable in it. They've come to that place. They rely on the law to make them right. They boast of the God of the law, but they have no idea who that God is. They just know that God says that this is the law, and so they try and keep it. And don't take away from it. Don't add to it. but that never builds a relationship with them. It never builds a relationship with the true and the living God that gives them life. They rely on that for their righteousness instead of coming to that place of entering in because of what Christ has done. As Paul ministers to the Jews in the rest of this chapter from verses 17 to 29, he just speaks completely to the Jews because of their relationship, because of what's going on in their lives, just really understanding that they're trusting in the law and not trusting in who God is, because they don't see the difference. They don't understand what's really happening there. And it says in verse 18, and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. They know his will. They know what his will is, but they don't do it. And you are confident that yourself are a guide of the blind and a light of them that are in darkness. It says this in Matthew 15, starting at verse 8, and says, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They speak the right things. They say the right laws. They say the right things about the laws. They honor me with their lips, but their heart isn't involved in that decision at all. Their heart's not there. It's just an outward act, and we're going to see that as we go on with this chapter. But he goes on there in Matthew and says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And look at what he says. They're teaching doctrines of the commandments of men, not of God, but the commandments of men. Because what have the Jews done with the Ten Commandments? 632 laws. And how do you keep all of those? I can't even keep one commandment. How do I keep 632? It's just amazing. In vain, God says, they do worship me. They think they're worshiping by keeping the commandments, but their hearts aren't involved in that decision. Just their outward circumstances are in that place. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not only listen to it, but then understand about it. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? What were the disciples looking at? They're looking at the faces of the religious people and going, uh-oh, you just offended them. How are you going to grow a church if you're offending the people? The word offends, doesn't it? The word is offensive because it goes against the natural part of who we are. Every part of this book goes against the natural part of who I am. The spiritual part loves every word of this, every bit of this. But the natural man does not want to do it. I want the glitz and the glitter without the obeying. But he answered and said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They will be blind leaders of the blind. What does it say in Romans there? That they wanted to be leaders. They wanted to be a guide of the blind. And what did Jesus say? They're going to be blind leaders, all right. And if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. And nobody's going to be able to get them out because they aren't going to be able to find them. And the ditch doesn't have to be a physical ditch. It certainly can be. But they can fall into the ditches of trouble in this world. And people aren't even going to know that they're in trouble to come and get them out. They're going to think they're okay in that place. And they're going to be comfortable in it. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? And see what it says in Romans here. I want you to hear and I want you to understand. I want you to hear and understand. Have ears to hear. How many times in Revelation, over and over and over, for them who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And that's a cry to the world. You have ears to hear. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Judgment is coming. It's coming so quick. We're closer now to the end than we've ever been before. And it's exciting on one hand because we're going home to Jesus. And it's hard on the other hand because we have people that we love who still don't know Jesus Christ. But God knows the right time to come. So we rest it in his hands. Lord, it's your way. You're more able to reveal yourself to them than we are. They aren't listening to us. They don't have ears to hear what we want to say. But Lord, they'll listen to you prayerfully. And if not, they come to the judgment, Lord. But you're going to be right, God. And we can't be mad at God for who he doesn't save, because he doesn't force anyone to come to salvation. We do it because we desire to. We do it because we want salvation. We want God to be our master and our Lord and our Savior. And as we do that, we're in right standing with him. But woe unto them who don't. And woe is going to come. Ugh. He looks at the Jews and he says, Aren't you confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of babes which hath the form of knowledge and the truth in the law? You therefore teach another, teachest thou not yourself? Aren't you teaching yourself? Oh, it's almost like the parent that says, do as I say, not as I do. I'm not going to teach you. I'm going to tell you what's right, but I'm not going to do it. But you have to do it. Oh. And thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Boy, you have to look at your own heart. Certainly, it comes to yourself first. We can look at the church. We can look at the world outside. But we have to look at our own hearts first. Lord, is that me? Am I in that place where I tell others that they shouldn't steal? And yet, Lord, am I stealing time from you? Am I stealing grace and mercy from you and turning it into something else? Lord, do I do that with you? Because it's our hearts the Word wants to minister to. And you love it, you know, when people come up and they say, did you hear that teaching? It was a wonderful teaching. I know just who to give it to. I know who to give it to, too. Listen to it again. If you have ears to hear, it's for us. Every part of this word is for you and I. It's not for somebody else. You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? Thou that makest the boast of the law, though breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? When you break the law, you're dishonoring God. So how can you boast of it if you're dishonoring God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, and this is from Isaiah chapter 52, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. that place that physical breakdown that you have, that you say, this makes me a keeper of the law, it does nothing for you if you're breaking the law. Just because we carry a Bible or wear a witness t-shirt, it doesn't do anything for us or for anybody else if we're not obeying the things that God has said to us. And boy, this chapter is hard. I'll be glad when we get to the later chapters of Romans. But God, oh, thank you, Lord. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteous of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Just because you have this physical thing that has taken place, if they don't have it and they keep the law, aren't they circumcised better than you are? Aren't they in a better place? Oh, I don't know. No wonder the Jews, wherever Paul went, they wanted to kill him. He was always beating on him. But he isn't beating on him because he hates him. He's ministering to him because he loves him. He's trying to show him where they are. And don't you love it? I mean, even these chapters, as hard as they are so good for us. They're so rich because they show us where we are. Lord, that's me. Lord, I've done that. He says, but I want to show you glory, honor, and peace. I don't want you to obey unrighteousness and tribulation and anguish. I want to save you from that. In verse 27, he says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. It tells us in Joel to rend your heart and not your garments. And in the spirit and not in the letter. It's in the spirit of the law, not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The praise comes there when it's given to God. He is one that's inward. And for you and I, certainly, I think the exhortation is in that place to make sure our hearts are in that place, that the work of God starts here in the heart, that it doesn't start because we're reading the book. Just because we're carrying a Bible doesn't make us a Christian. What did Keith Green say? Just because you go to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. If you're parked in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Carrying this doesn't make you a Christian. It starts here, inward. That's why God changes us from the inside out, not from the outside in. If you're working by the law, you're trying to change the outward and hopefully get to the inward, but you may not make it. God wants to start in the heart first and come out. And so, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, as we prepare our hearts to remember what you've done for us, this chapter certainly brings so much into focus for us that it brings us to a place where we realize more and more how much we need you and really what the cross means to us, what it should mean to us, what it's there for us to see. And so, Lord, help our hearts tonight as we just sit before you, just to realize all that the cross means, all of what your work has done for us. Because, Father, we every part of this chapter we can see ourselves in. We can see ourselves saying that we're Christians and yet we don't act like it. We can say that we're Christians and yet our hearts are in disagreement with what our speech is. And we want things to be in agreement, Lord, with you, with your spirit, with your working. So, Father, forgive us. Thank you for that gift of forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of repentance, that we can come before you and know forgiveness. And, Father, cleanse us, refresh us, renew us, restore us to that place of zeal for you once again, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for this letter, Lord. Certainly hard. At times harsh, but it's just because of our life, Lord. It's not because of your anger. It's because of our own life that the harshness comes because we don't like it. But it's good for us. Help us to enter in and to stay there, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we ask that you just minister to our hearts now as we prepare to take communion, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Father, we just thank you so much for what this represents for us, Lord, as we realize the forgiveness that we have in you and your finished work. We had a debt that we couldn't pay, and you paid it for us. And we just thank you, Lord. It cost you everything. Father, may we hold on to that and cherish that, to be special as it is, to be wonderful as it is, to be that encouragement for us to walk on as it should be. Lord, we want to honor you by taking this not to earn salvation, but to remember the salvation that you've given us so freely. We have the cracker, we have the juice, Lord, representing your body broken, your blood poured out. And Lord, we want it to be an inward work that happens. We don't want to take communion because everybody else is taking communion. We want to take this to remember what you've done for us individually, that we might rejoice in it, that we might honor you in it, and that we might worship you because of it, Lord. So, Father, have your way with us. You know what each of us needs. You know where each of us are in our walk with you. But, Lord, we all need Jesus. And we thank you that you're the focus, you're the center, you're the one that paid the price. So we honor you tonight, Lord. We just give you thanks for being a good God to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.